Let us pray together one more time before we get into God's Word. Father God, thank you again for this wonderful time of worship and the joy that's in the songs, and it just hits us to the core. God, the beauty and truth of the gospel, which includes the raising of our precious Savior and Lord from the grave. We come to you now and ask you once again to give us humble, open, receptive hearts. May we be encouraged as we hear the truth of your word and uplifted to live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to you. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think this morning we have something, all of us have something in common. And I don't think it's just because we woke up extra early for our sunrise service or even gathered here this morning for our earlier time of worship. Usually our service is at 10:45. I think this is something that we have in common, and not just even within this church building, but out in the world, we all have something in common these days. And that something, I think, is the feeling of being tired. Okay, a little bit low on energy, just worn out. Who can relate with me of the, okay, there's a few. All right, the post-lunchtime lull, right? That 2 o'clock in the afternoon wall that you hit after lunch. Has anyone figured that out yet? Like how to get over that, get over the hump? Okay, I'm 55. I still haven't figured it out. In Europe, they apparently take a siesta, right? They take a nap. That's their solution. For some of us, though, that wall starts even before 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We're just feeling perpetually pooped. There's not too many people like my 86-year-old dad who runs 40 minutes every day, okay, putting his son to shame. Or like our 78-year-old current president, who seems to be always on the go, always doing work, getting things done. Most of us, when others ask, how are you? If we're honest, many times we could answer, tired. If we had an indicator of charge like our cell phones do on our shoulder, you know, we'd be at like 6% a lot of the time, right? And that's reflected in all those online ads and marketing that you see that are out there. They're hawking products that supposedly boost your energy, right, by double or triple or more. You've probably seen those uninvited ads on YouTube and social media, right? All sorts of drinks or supplements or herbal remedies or mixes or concoctions or pills, or just one teaspoon of this thing every day. It'll give you that daily boost that you need. Some probably won't buy what those ads are selling. Rather, they just rely on more coffee, right? More caffeine, energy drinks, protein shakes. Others might try hanging around energetic people. Maybe some of that will rub off on them. And then still others will try to get inspiration and energy by watching all 6 Rocky films. Okay, gonna fly now. I recommend just the first 4. But, of course, there are actually some basic things that we can do to help ourselves to have more physical energy. Watching our diet, exercising regularly, getting enough quality sleep, and balancing work with our other responsibilities. And this is not going to be a sermon on how to get more physical energy, though. What I want to talk about is spiritual energy, spiritual power. What about that? Where do we get more of that? Because like our physical challenges, I think we can get tired in our spiritual walks, our spiritual journeys. We can feel low, worn out in our souls. Hey, the daily spiritual battles that we're in can get tiring, hey, if we're actually battling. After all, the Bible does say that as Christians, we are in spiritual warfare every day, fighting enemies of the world, our own flesh, and the devil. Fatigue can set in. It's understandable. As a pastor, like other pastors, I often deal with people and Christians who feel like they're losing the battle with sin. And whether it's being on drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality or pornography, some are having major problems in their marriages and families. You know, there's issues with anger and verbal and physical abuse. Other people, they're just plain worldly. They're wasting their lives on frivolous activities that have no bearing on the kingdom of God. They spend their time and money just like the world does. There's little to no thought of storing up treasures in heaven, okay, as Jesus said. They spend most of their time living for themselves with no conviction of seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, also as Jesus said. They feed their minds with godless TV shows and endless social media, but they don't read and study God's word. There's no time for prayer because every thought is filled with mindless entertainment. There's no desire to be discipled, no desire to disciple others. And then there's other people who are actually more productive with their time, whether it's work or hobbies or school or activities, even healthy things, and yet those too are the things of the world, with no connection to King Jesus, whose kingdom, he says, is not of this world. So the question is, where is God's power in the lives of these people? And maybe it includes some of us. Paul's answer in our chosen text today is clear. God's mighty power that saved us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection that we're celebrating this morning. And by that amazing power, God has exalted Christ over all rule and authority in the universe. Jesus is also raised as the head of his body, which is the church, which is us believers. And so there's good news for us this morning, physically and spiritually. Hey, those who are of us who are physically and spiritually tired today, the mighty resurrection power of God is presently available to us who know Christ this morning. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23 is our text, and really we're only going to get to verse 20 today. But I'm going to read verses 18 to 23 of Ephesians chapter 1, and if you are able, please stand with me as we honor God's word. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And it goes on, 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Please be seated. Our title today is The Power of Christ's Resurrection. And just to give you a brief context here of Ephesians, up to this point in the letter, Paul has been praising the Lord God. Okay, in the glorious opening verses of Ephesians, which from verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence in the Greek, Paul describes in great detail the wonders of our salvation, which each member of the triune God has a role, has a part to play in it. And since God is the one who has sovereignly chosen us, who sacrificed himself, and who sealed us by his Spirit, he is the one who should receive all praise and glory for his marvelous work of bringing a dead sinner to life. Our salvation was all of God from start to finish. So he says in chapter 2, right? So that no one may what? No one may boast. Okay, so following this, Paul starts to express to these believers how he feels about them. Okay, apostle, missionary, pastor, Paul, right? He wants them to know that they are on his mind and on his heart. Look at verse 15. He says, after that glorious opening, verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, right? What a great commendation to the church at Ephesus, right? I thank God for you. I commend you for your faith and your sincere love for one another. He says in verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And he says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that they would know God more than they currently do. And he prays that their personal knowledge and relationship with God would be ever growing. So we're going to hone in on verses 18 to 20 today. And it starts off in verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Hey, did you know that your heart has eyes? Hey, what does Paul mean by that, right? Well, basically he's talking about spiritual perception. Hey, the eyes of your heart, spiritual insight and understanding. Hey, he wants that to be illumined. Photizo is the word in Greek, enlightened. Hey, to be illumined, to be lit up, to give light, to shine, hey, to instruct, to inform, to become clear, right? That's what light does. And so some people are so intellectually smart, right? Knowledgeable about a great many things, but they're spiritually unenlightened, okay? Spiritually ignorant. Psalm 14, verse 1, right? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Back in verse 18 here, the NASB footnote, helpful footnote, it says, being enlightened. Okay, I pray that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that is the believers at Ephesus, they actually already had the eyes of their hearts opened to the truth, to the light of the gospel. So Paul is not praying for their salvation. Okay, these are believers that he's writing to. But that their spiritual insight and understanding would grow. Okay, and he mentions three specific things that he wants them to know further. He says, you will know what is the hope of his calling, number one, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, number two, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, number three. So the Christians there already know, but their knowing and their knowledge of these glorious spiritual truths needs to become deeper and fuller, more real. Hey, Paul, he cares for them greatly, and so he prays on that end. And listen, God doesn't want us, our heads, to be filled with knowledge about him and our hearts be empty towards him. Okay? Does that describe any of you this morning? Okay, true faith is not just agreeing about facts of the Bible or even agreeing with the truth of the gospel. Believing that the Bible is true, or that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, or even believing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a literal, physical, bodily resurrection from the dead, is not necessarily saving faith. Okay, just because you know and believe all those things does not mean you're actually saved. James 2:19 says that the demons believe and they shudder. Hey, they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You do need to know and believe the truth and truths, the facts of the gospel, but it's got to be in your heart and not just in your head. Hey, Romans 10:9, which was stated earlier this morning, therefore, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So Paul prays for these precious believers that they would know in their hearts, their souls, that their spiritual understanding would grow in these three things. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? Okay, this is the true hope of eternal life that all believers have, and it comes from God's calling. Okay, the effectual call is what the theologians name it. Effectual, effective call of God that saves a once deaf sinner. I think you probably know some people who are musically tone deaf, right? They can't distinguish between notes in music, and so they're challenged to sing in tune. Okay, it's well nigh impossible for them to sing in tune because they can't hear the notes. They can't hear the music. Sinners are all spiritually tone deaf to spiritual things and spiritual life until that effectual call of God opens their ears, and they're finally able to hear and receive and believe the hope of the gospel. And it is a great hope, a an eternal hope, a certain hope, okay? Not a pie-in-the-sky wish, not a pipe dream, not a fantasy. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that we are banking literally everything, okay, both in the temporal world and the eternal world, on the hope that God promises to those he has called to himself through Christ. For our non-believing friends this morning, hey, what are you hoping for today? A job, relationship, money, a home, marriage, children, retirement, health, hey, which are all good things, by the way. Maybe some of our non-believing friends this morning are hoping for a better job or a better relationship, a better home, better health, better marriage, better children, hey, or more money, or more children, or bigger cars, or bigger houses, whatever. What are you hoping for, and what are you hoping in today? Well, God wants the eyes of your heart, your deepest self, to be enlightened, to be able to see the glory of Jesus Christ, the only risen Savior, and put your trust in him. Everything and everyone else that you might be hoping in for happiness is going to dissipate or disappear or die. Jesus Christ is forever. He is the great I am. He is the resurrection and the life. He is your only hope. He's described in the Bible as a living hope. The second thing Paul points to, and he wants them to know more deeply, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What are those? Well, we could do a whole sermon on that, really, honestly. But very quickly, it's an endless well of love and care and joy that comes from knowing Jesus. And it comes from a heavenly Father who owns literally everything and everyone in the entire universe, from eternity past to eternity future. Okay? And the gift that God offers in the gospel, okay, the gift of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, okay, that's the greatest treasure, greatest gift of the gospel. It's the one gift that all sinners need, but no sinner wants. So the question for some folks today is, how long will your ears be closed to this offer of the greatest treasure of all time? Eternal life, knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with your Creator. How much longer will you refuse the riches offered to you in Christ from God? It's still open to you, but it's a limited time offer. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment." So those of you who are living for yourselves and doing your thing, you can go to an expensive, fancy restaurant, bring your entire family and all your friends and tell them, "Hey, everyone, order whatever you want. Take it, just whatever. And you're going to eat, you're going to drink and be merry. But at the end of the night, there's going to be a bill to pay." And that's like life. We can eat and drink and be merry. When you get to that time and have to face God, there's going to be a bill to pay. You going to be able to pay it? 2 Corinthians 6:1-2 says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And let me just ask you, pressing a little bit here, okay, what is it about this offer that you are rejecting? The guilt of all your sins poured out on Jesus? Your sins for his righteousness? You don't like that part? Or him being looked upon as if he's guilty of all the things that you've done wrong in your life, and you being declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for you? What about this offer are you going to refuse this resurrection morning? Do you want to stand before God without the righteousness of Christ covering you, atoning for your sins, being credited onto your account, which, by the way, is so far in the red that it'll never be made up? Okay, your debt is far worse than the trillions and trillions of dollars our country is in debt right now. May your sins against God make our country's debt look like chump change. Hey, do you want to face God, the holy judge, with that on your account? Hey, or have Jesus stand in your place saying, I've taken care of it. I've wiped it clean. My blood has washed that red, and you're in the black now. This one's mine. What would you rather have? Well, some people object and say, I just can't live that way. I've sinned too much. It's too late for me. I'm too set in my ways. I've got too many bad habits. I don't think I can change. I just can't imagine my life changing. Well, neither did I, for one. I couldn't imagine it. But more importantly, let me just tell you that you don't have the power to change in yourself. Hey, but God does. He promises in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He who saved you, began that good work of salvation in you, He's going to complete it. So, back to Ephesians here. The third thing Paul mentions is in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? This is also part of the answer to the objection, oh, it's too late for me, and I don't think I can do it, right? God's grace is greater than all your sin. As we sang last week, our sins, they are many, but His mercy is what? It's more. That's the power of the cross, and that's the power of Christ's resurrection. The gospel transforms us into new creatures. God gives us desires that we never had before. We never wanted to live for God before, truly. And yet He gives us that desire. So Paul wants and prays for the Ephesian believers that they would know, that they would really know how immeasurably great God's power is towards them. And He saves, He sanctifies, He changes, He transforms. And how on earth does a little caterpillar turn into a beautiful butterfly? By its own strength and willpower? I can do it, that little caterpillar? No. God is the one who ultimately transforms the trillions and zillions of little caterpillars into butterflies. If God has raised you to new life in Christ, your desires will change and your actions will follow. Okay, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, according to the Lord Jesus. Just to give you an example myself, before I was saved, I used to swear, I used to curse like every other sentence. Okay, sometimes every other word in my sentence, and that's no exaggeration. God cleaned all that up. He changed what was in my heart, right? Matthew 12:34 says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So because my heart was so dark and dirty and disgusting, filth came out of my mouth. But God transformed me from the inside out and gave me desire to honor Him with my speech. And we all, Christians here, have had experiences and things. For example, before you were saved, some of you loved dirty jokes. But now those kind of jokes, they actually repulse you. And you get dismayed when you're at a Starbucks like I was last week, and a song with just completely filthy lyrics, okay, all sorts of swear words and dirty subject, and it comes on booming in that Starbucks with little children bopping their heads along to the music while mom is sitting there on her cell phone. Okay, there's a certain dismay that comes over you and sadness that comes over you when you're born again and you witness that. Before you were saved, perhaps some of you liked watching steamy sex scenes in movies. But now you don't want your mind to be defiled with such filthy things. Before you were saved, you didn't hesitate to lie or cheat to get ahead. But now you're going to be honest, even if it costs you. Right? You believe in Psalm 15, verse 4, where it says you'll swear to your own hurt. Before you were saved, you didn't want to read the Bible. Never. But now you find that it feeds your soul and that you can't go without it. You used to hate being around Christians, but now you look forward to being with God's people and talking about spiritual things. so many more changes we could talk about in our hearts and lives, personal testimonies and testimonies of others here today. But these changes, they're not all automatic or instantaneous, okay, but they become evident. They grow over time after one becomes a Christian. Okay, to sum that up, a good way to sum that up is that God changed my heart. Okay, it was his power in me. And that's what happens, as Paul says here, toward us who believe. So, wow, we Christians, we can take heart this morning that God wants us to fully know his power, to continue to strengthen us for this faith walk that he has us on. Life doesn't necessarily get easier when you become a Christian, but the abundant life, okay, the fullness of life, the promise of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, those things growing in you, abundant joy. Jesus says, my joy I will give to you. That life is promised. It's coming to the faithful. And we are strengthened by his resurrection power. Look at it in verse 19 again. Paul writes, in the second part of 19, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And, you know, it actually probably should say, this is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Okay? In italics there means it's not actually in the Greek text. So this is, in other words, Paul prays that the Ephesians would know the surpassing power of God that saved them, which is according to the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Okay, what kind of power does it take to bring a dead person back to life? Okay, not resuscitate, right? To revive, like do just that thing, but to bring something that was once dead back to life. What kind of power? It's an unnatural power. It's a divine power. It's a supernatural power. There's nothing like it on earth. To quote one pastor, he says, the mightiest power ever unleashed on this earth was not the power of the atomic bombs dropped on Japan. It was not the power of an earthquake, volcano, tornado, hurricane, or flood. The mightiest power ever unleashed on this earth was when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Satan and all of his evil forces were aligned in full battle when Jesus lay in the tomb. If he could have kept Jesus from rising from the dead, Satan would have been triumphant. And so Paul piles up words here to make the point that God's power in raising Jesus from the dead was the mightiest display of power ever known, end quote. And so look at this amazing pile of words in our text today. He uses four different words to describe the awesome power of God. And right there in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Not just the greatness of his power, but the surpassing greatness of his power. When he says power, it's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English words dynamic or dynamite. Okay, this is strength, force, ability. Paul says this power is exceedingly great. In other words, more power than we're ever going to need. It'll never run out of charge. It'll never run out of energy. We'll never have to worry about a power outage like we do here in Southern California sometimes. And it is currently available to us, the children of God. Second one is working, verse 19. Toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Energia. Can you guess what English word comes from that? Okay, it's what we're all looking for more of this morning. Energy, right? This is the energizing power of God within believers. And it enables us to live for the Lord and endure those spiritual battles that we face day to day. And this is energy that accomplishes what it sets out to do. The third word is strength. Strength, this is another word for ability or force. It's the power of God which is available to us. It gives us spiritual ability beyond what we can muster up on our own. Hey, don't rely on your own strength, right? rely on God. The last word is might. Might, kratos, is the Greek word. Inherent strength that belongs to God. And again, it's not, he doesn't just keep it for himself, but it's available for all believers. The power to live, the might to live for God. So it was that kind of power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, verse 20, right? The strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, this is at our disposal as believers. And please note that Paul is not praying that God would give these Ephesian Christians this mighty power, okay, but that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to know that this power is already in them. Hey, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and also verse 20, seated him at the right hand in heaven, is the power that saved us. Paul is saying that this did not come from human effort or willpower or reasoning. Rather, it came from God's majestic, life-giving power. So we must consider, okay, especially those who claim to be Christians, but are not living as Christ commands. You must honestly ask yourself, do I really have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? As C.S. Lewis rightly said, if you know him, you will love him. And if you love him, you will obey him. So do you really have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the second question is, was I once dead in my sins, but now I'm alive to God through his resurrection power? Hey, are you alive in God? Born again? And you know what? It takes nothing less than a resurrection from the dead to make a true Christian. Hey, Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. New life. New spiritual rebirth. Otherwise, you're not going to heaven. See, salvation does not come just because a person decides to go forward in an altar call. Someone raises their hand when the preacher invites them and asks if they want to be saved and go to heaven instead of hell. Even someone who gets baptized just because they agree with the facts of the gospel, like I said before. In today's evangelical world, all of those things would say that you're in. Okay? A lot of teachers and pastors out there say, yeah, of course they're a Christian. That's the modern church's easy believism teaching that faithful preachers call out and warn about. As one of these faithful pastors said, Stephen Cole, even the most famous modern evangelists admit that only 10 to 15% of those who make decisions at their crusades are continuing on with Christ even 5 years later. And why is that? It is because there is a difference between making a decision and being born again. All who are truly born again believe in Christ. But not all who profess to believe in Christ are born again. People can make decisions based on the emotions of the moment or because they think that following Christ will get them what they want out of life. But being born again requires an act of God that raises a person from death to life. No one decides to be born. No one decides, I think I'll be raised from the dead. You can't even help God out in that process. It requires God's sovereign, mighty power. End quote. With that in mind, how would you know if you're truly a Christian? A couple helpful questions I have for you. Number one, have you submitted your life to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Okay, believing in him and his death on the cross for your sins as your only hope for eternal life. Do you believe that? Okay, have you truly repented of your sin? Okay, the chief one being just rejecting Christ and rejecting the gospel. Unbelief, basically, that's the chief sin. Rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you asked God to forgive you of that? And everything else, confessing that you trust in Jesus alone to save you. And then, second very important question is, what does your life look like since you believed like that? Okay, if God has raised you to new life in Christ, the Bible says, as we pointed out this morning, your desires will be changing. Okay, your desires, your thoughts, your beliefs, your convictions, your heart, it'll be changing, and through that, your words and your actions and your attitudes and everything you do and why you do it will change. That's the promise, and that's the hope. So as we finish up here, I want to speak to our fellow Christians here. What is the power of Christ's resurrection? Why is it important and helpful to us today on Resurrection Sunday? It's because the Bible is telling us that we have all the power that we need in Christ, okay, in the power of his resurrection. Okay, we just don't realize it, okay, and we just need to be reminded of it. And I'm mentioning Starbucks a couple times this morning. I guess I've had an Adventures in Starbucks week. And so I learned recently that they changed their policy, at least at some Starbucks. And, you know, apparently they don't want people hanging around there as often, as long as they tend to do. And so the Starbucks that was went to, they had no outlets. And so I decided to start doing my studying there, just a variety from my office, and just to do a little fishing, okay, evangelizing. Opportunities at Starbucks. And so I was at the Starbucks, and wow, I was panicking because I was still like in the middle of studying, and I didn't want my document to disappear. And, you know, there's like 2% left on my battery charge, and I'm trying to get things done. And all of a sudden, the guy at the next table, he comes up to me and he asks, "Hey, can I use the outlet behind your chair?" I'm like, what? It was already there, and I just didn't know it. So, you know, we pray for strength. I pray for strength regularly because I just tend to get tired physically, spiritually. I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but what we're being reminded of today is that we're already connected to the source. We just need to be reminded to plug in to that power. As another pastor said, he said, "The same power that invaded the tomb of Jesus, raised him from the dead and carried him home to heaven. This is the power that is at work in our lives." That's right. Death conquering, life changing, resurrection power is at work in our lives all the time. Our need is not for more power. Our need is for wisdom concerning how to use that power for the glory of God. Our prayer should be that God will help us to tap into that power minute by minute. The same power that brought Jesus back from the dead will bring our bodies from the grave someday, out of the grave someday. The same power that took Jesus home to heaven will take us home to heaven someday. What we need to grasp is that the awesome power of God is ours right now. End quote. So we need to remember, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, wonderful truths like Romans 6:4, right? As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And also wonderful truths like 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of his power will be of God and not from ourselves. Okay, all the power we need was given when we were saved by God's grace. Acts 1:8, Holy Spirit power. It's the power we need to progress in our walk, to serve God, to be witnesses for him, to see him, and to see him do great things in us and through us. So we have it, folks. It just needs to be exercised. And I pray that everyone will come back for part two as we kind of talk a little bit more about how to tap into that power and finish off the passage here. But may we understand that God's power is at work within us, and we can pray for that understanding to grow, and then we live for Christ. We live for Christ, the mighty risen Savior, according and by his resurrection power. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you and praise you for your word, which continues to fill us and help our souls and give us strength, God, to live faithfully for you. We confess, Lord, that many times we are not just physically but spiritually worn out in the battle. We know that you understand that, all the challenges and trials that we are going through. But we're grateful that the hope of the gospel is for a future reward, a future that is guaranteed with no sin, no pain, no problems, no issues, all things resolved in Christ. But you also give us power to live this life faithfully until that time. And so we say with Paul, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us," that's your power, God, "to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.